Good morning and welcome to our assembly, and thank you for being here this morning. This month I'm talking about know your enemy, and we're talking about those spiritual forces of darkness that were read about in our scripture reading that would destroy our souls and drag us into eternal darkness. Forces that we are even now in this life battling and fighting. Last week I talked about Satan, that he is real, that he is active, and that he uses temptation and deceit and distraction and discouragement. He uses these things against us. I don't know exactly how. I can't describe it in any kind of mechanical way. I know that these things happen in our life, that we are tempted, that we are discouraged, that we are distracted. These things happen, and the devil is behind them because the Bible tells us that he is behind them. And that's part of the problem, you see. We live in this physical world in which we have an awareness of all of the physical things that happen around us, and that's obvious. But then there is a parallel world, a spiritual world, that we cannot detect or sense with our physical bodies. And yet it is just as real, in fact, more so. Because this physical world is temporary, but that spiritual realm, that goes on forever. And there is a struggle going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And we, although we are in a physical world, we are spirits that are engaged in that physical, that spiritual struggle. And we need to be aware of it, and we need to be enjoined in battle. And so very often we're not, and that's exactly the way the devil wants it to be. He wants us to be distracted. He wants us to be ignorant of the spiritual struggle that we're in, because he wants to take our soul and have us be none the wiser. That's what he wants. And so the Lord instructs us and tells us about the schemes of the devil so that we can be aware of them. And to resist him, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what we talked about last week. Today I'm going to talk about demons. And this gets a little bit crazy, a little bit unworldly, because the Bible tells us about these beings, these creatures, but it doesn't tell us near enough to satisfy all of our curiosity. Of course, the Bible is not written to satisfy our curiosity; it is written to help us get to heaven. And so the Lord tells us exactly what we need to know, and enough. And apparently one of those things the Lord wants us to know about and to be aware of are the existence of these creatures called demons. And I'll do the best that I can to describe what the Bible says about them. And I will not satisfy everyone's curiosity, but we will learn about demons to the extent that we need to know about them in order to fight them and fight the devil, save our souls. Demons. The Bible uses lots of different ways of referring to these same creatures. In fact, they are often referred to with some of these different references in the very same passage, but they're sometimes called demons. Sometimes they're called unclean spirits. Sometimes they're called evil spirits. And sometimes they're called deceitful spirits, such as in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I think the operative term, or the most important term there, is spirit. They are spirits. I know in popular culture, they're often portrayed in fiction and in fantasy as being monstrous beasts that have hulking bodies or some kind of powerful form. The Bible seems to indicate quite the opposite, that they are spirits without bodies, that they don't have physical form, that they have in fact been denied physical form, and that they are typically imprisoned in darkness. For some reason, we'll talk about that in a moment. And that occasionally, for other reasons we'll talk about in a moment, they are let out of that dark prison and allowed to enter the world and to inhabit or possess bodies, which they crave. They don't want to be in that abyss. They don't want to be in that darkness. They would rather be out and in some body. And they fear being cast out again. And there are spirits that live in dread, that live in fear. And they are evil because they've given themselves over to evil. In the Bible, there are indications that they may, in fact, be fallen angels. Now, that's somewhat speculative. I can't prove that. I can't say that for a fact. But they certainly have a lot in common with fallen angels. The Bible tells us that there were, at some point in the past, angels who fell, who sinned, and who fell with Satan and sinned with Satan. And they are described as spirits as well. And we know that demons are spirits and angels are spirits, and so perhaps they are the same. They also have in common the fact that Satan is their ruler. Satan is the ruler of demons, and he is also the ruler of the fallen angels. So they have that parallel. We also know that they dread judgment, and we'll look at some of that in a moment. They dread the abyss into which they are cast, and we know that fallen angels are also cast into that abyss, that pit, that eternal darkness. So they have that in common. And finally, the one who releases the demons that's described in Revelation, God allows their angel that rules them to release these demons. And putting all of that together, one might surmise that they are in fact fallen angels who were cast out with Satan, and that Satan is their ruler, and they're cast into eternal darkness, and that occasionally they're let out for various reasons that we'll describe in a moment. But beyond these passages, I can't say. I don't know what they are. Don't know where they came from. I know that they are creatures created by God. I don't believe that God made them to be evil. God is not responsible for evil. Evil is, in fact, by its very definition, a rejection, a rebellion against God. And so I have to believe that these are spirits that at some point, being made by God to be good, they chose to be evil and follow Satan in doing so. So that's what they are. Revelation 12 and verse 9 describes a scenario in which the great dragon that we know to be Satan, as it's described here, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, there's different ways that that passage is interpreted in Revelation, as all the things that Revelation talks about. But clearly, there are spiritual forces of darkness. And that they work against God. They have rebelled against God. And as God is trying to save us, those forces of evil are trying to destroy us. Satan is their chief. We need to be aware of them. We need to know that they exist. We need to know the danger that they present to us. Now, in the Gospels, these demons were allowed out of prison, and they were allowed to afflict people by possessing them. And in the first century, and in the days of Jesus Christ, these demon-possessed people were afflicted with various diseases as a consequence of their demon possession. Now, the Scriptures make it clear, and we'll see this in a moment, that not all diseases were caused by demons. Only some were caused by demons. And there is a distinction made between ordinary everyday natural diseases and some that were caused by demons. So let's not get the idea that the Bible teaches that all diseases are caused by demons. That is not what the Bible teaches. But some were during the days of Jesus Christ. Some diseases were caused by demon possession. We read, for instance, in Mark 1 and verse 34, "And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." So these spirits, these evil spirits, unclean spirits, demons, possessing people, they were intelligent. They knew certain things. They certainly knew from the spiritual realm in which they had existed and do exist, they knew who Jesus was. And would occasionally acknowledge that. So these are many passages like this one, but these are stories that tell us that there were people possessed by demons at that time. The question naturally is, well, why did God allow that? If these are evil spirits, unclean spirits, if they are being punished, if they've been cast out of heaven, if they have been put in prison, why don't they stay there? Why does God even allow Satan to pull some of them out of the abyss and inflict people with demon possession? Why did God allow that? Well, the scriptures answer that question in a few different ways, in the Gospels especially. And they tell us, for instance, that they were allowed to give testimony to who Christ was. When you read the Gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, there are many lines of testimony about Christ, about proving that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. There is, of course, prophecy, the scriptures. There are the testimony of God himself, who speaks from heaven at the baptism of Jesus and on some other occasions. There's the testimony of John the Baptist. There's the testimony of the disciples. There's, of course, the testimony of the miracles themselves that Jesus often performed. But one testimony that we read in the scriptures, the testimony of demons, the inhabitants of this spiritual realm, they know exactly who Jesus was, and they say so. In places like here in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" And indeed, Jesus is the Holy One of God. And the demon knew it, and he testified to that effect. Furthermore, the demons were allowed to possess certain individuals in order for Jesus to be able to demonstrate his power, to show that he could bind the strong man, as it were, that he had the power over the devil and his demons, that he had the power of the Father, the power of God, and that he could defeat these creatures and thwart them and thus demonstrate not only who he was, but what he was about, that he was going to defeat the powers of hell. And by casting out demons, Jesus demonstrated that. Mark 1 and verse 27, "They were all amazed," the crowd was, "so that they questioned among themselves, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" And indeed, they did obey him, as they must obey him, because he has the power to force them, to compel them, by reason of who he is, the Son of God, and thus demonstrates and proves it by casting out these demons. Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter, in preaching to Cornelius and his household, he says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing, and who all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And you know, that's really the mission and purpose of Jesus coming into this world, is to deliver us from the power of the devil. And he can, and he did, and demonstrated that by casting out demons. One element of the power of Jesus proving the other elements as well. Also to show that he was winning a victory over hell, that he was binding the strong man. He says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, now the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And Jesus makes two or three arguments in that passage to demonstrate the foolishness of their position. He says, look, if the devil casts out the devil, then his kingdom cannot stand. The devil, he wants to inflict this pain and suffering. Why would the devil alleviate it? That makes no sense. He also says, you know, if I cast out demons by the power of the devil, then who do your sons cast them out by? And not necessarily agreeing that they had that ability, but they claimed it. And so it's foolish to claim that Jesus could not do the same. But then he says this, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and that's clearly the point, that the only way and the only reason that Jesus would be able to cast out demons would be by the Spirit of God. And if he can, and he can, and he does, the significance of that is that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because that's exactly what the prophecy said. Prophecy said that the Messiah, the Son of God, the servant of God would come, and that he would do such things and bring in the very kingdom of God. And if that's what's happening, and it was happening, that's what it means. The kingdom of God has come. The power of the devil is being broken. Victory is being won. And that's exactly the reason God allowed this temporary ability of demons to come out of their abyss and to inhabit and possess people in order to accomplish this very purpose that we've been describing here. But also to show that we can also beat the devil. Now, when I say we, I mean the church, Christians. For instance, Jesus sent out his disciples, the 72, and one of the things that they were able to do is to cast out demons. And they marveled at it. You know, they were amazed by it, and they were encouraged by it and uplifted by it, the fact that they also had this ability. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And that's the operative phrase, in your name. It is by the power of Jesus that we can win the victory over the devil and over the dominion and forces of darkness. In Acts chapter 8, verses 7 through 8, Philip was able to go to Samaria and cast out demons, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so that there was much joy in that city. And so it was part of the beginning of the proclamation of the existence of the kingdom of God, the establishment of the church, the proclamation of the gospel to the dying world in which we live, beginning in Jerusalem with the Jews and in Judea and then in Samaria and even into the lands of the Gentiles. The apostles, disciples, they were able to cast out demons and demonstrate that the kingdom of God had come. And that's what that was for, to teach that very same thing. Now, I believe that the scriptures teach us that demon possession has ceased. That the things that we read about in the Gospels and in the epistles of the New Testament about demons being cast out, that they were commensurate with and at the same time as the other miracles that were performed by the apostles and those upon whom the apostles laid their hands. They could speak in foreign languages that they had never learned. They could heal the sick. They could even raise the dead. And they could cast out demons. All miraculous and spirit world powers that were granted to the disciples, to the apostles at that time, in order to reveal the truth of the gospel and demonstrate the power of God. But I believe that along with all of those other miraculous powers, as it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that when the full gospel was revealed and the church was fully established, that those powers ceased. The apostles who had the ability to lay hands on people and impart those powers, that when they died, that the ability to pass on those powers also ceased. And that these events that we've been describing and talking about and reading about, that these things more or less ended in the first century and did not continue, the purpose for them having been accomplished. The cessation of demon possession is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13, 1 and 2, where it says that when the Messiah comes, one of the things that he would do was that he would put an end to demon possession. And I think that that's going to happen. Also, in places like Revelation chapter 9, and also in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 20, we are told that these demons are allowed to be released for a specific period of time and for a specific purpose, but then they are re-relegated to that domain and bound once again. And I think that's also indicative of what has happened to the demons, that they are not allowed, that they are not able to possess human bodies anymore, that they are in darkness and bound until the judgment day. Now that's my argument. That's what I would say the scriptures teach. And I'm the one who's been given the job, so that's what I say. What should we do about this information that we have? Well, we should know that there is a spiritual struggle between good and evil. And even if demons are not allowed to possess people today, and you don't have to be afraid of that, that doesn't mean that they are without some function or some ability. We've talked about what Satan can do. Satan's also bound. But the fact that Satan is bound does not mean that he is powerless or that he doesn't have a role. He continues to have influence. He continues to tempt. And perhaps he uses demons in that capacity. I don't know. Can you say? I can't say. We can't see into the spiritual realm. I don't know what demons are capable of doing and what they're not capable of doing beyond the statements that I've already made. I don't believe that they can possess bodies. I don't believe that they can make people do things against their will. But there is a struggle, an ongoing struggle between good and evil. And we read the passage, you read it with, you heard it this morning in the scripture reading. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are engaged in that struggle against these dark powers. That struggle takes place in the heart and in the soul and in the mind. It takes place in our effort to worship God and serve Him against the temptations and the darkness of this world. And that is ongoing. Brethren, right here this morning, right here in this room, when we came together and we sang these songs and we prayed these prayers and we took the Lord's Supper, and as we look into the light of God's Word, we are engaging in an exercise of light. An exercise of goodness, of righteousness. We are attuning our hearts to God. And we are fighting the darkness. Because, oh, the darkness is there. It is all around us in the world. It is in the lives and in the hearts of people who are not children of God. They are not Christians. And that darkness has different levels and different expressions. But you're either a servant of Jesus Christ, or you are in the power of darkness. And we don't see that with our physical eyes, but we see a lot of the evidence of it in the way that people live their lives, the influence that they're under. And it baffles us sometimes. Why do people act the way they do? Why do they do such terrible things? Why do they do such self-destructive things? Things that aren't even in their own interest. It's not demon possession. But it's demonic. It is the power of darkness. It is the influence of evil. And it exists. And we are fighting it. We are struggling against it. By the power of Jesus Christ in our life, we are engaged in a fight against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we need to know that everyone who follows evil, everyone who goes down the same path, that they are going to join those demons. They are going to join those fallen angels. That is the fate of all who give their lives to darkness and who turn their heart away from God and from His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to know that. And let me tell you something. The demons teach us that. They don't mean to. But through the power of the Word of God, that's exactly what they do. In Matthew chapter 8, 28 and 29, two men who were demon-possessed, they met Jesus and they cried out. They were afraid. They were afraid of Jesus. They cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Oh, they dread the day of judgment. They dread that abyss. Oh, they fear it. Oh, do they fear it. Now, if spiritual beings, beings who have existed for who knows how long, who inhabit that spiritual realm and see what we don't see, if this is how they feel about that, that judgment that's coming, that torment is coming, shouldn't you feel that way? What do they know that you don't know? What are they revealing to you in these words? Matthew 25, 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Does that make you a little bit afraid? I hope it does. It's exactly what it's meant to do. There are spiritual forces of evil and darkness, and they are doomed. And they know it. They know they're doomed. And they are so afraid. But they want to take you with them. And their perversity, and their darkness, and their evil hearts, they want to take you with them. Don't let them. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What would make a demon shudder? Can you imagine? We need to learn from our foe that evil will be destroyed in such a spectacular and horrendous way that it makes them shudder. And the evil spirits know the truth, but they want to hide it from you. They want to hide it from me. They know. They know, for instance, that there is nothing to idols. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now, I don't know the connection between paganism or idolatry and the demons. I don't know exactly what the connection is, but apparently there is one. The deceit that is in the world, that people have, this lie that they have, that we need to make images or idols and that we need to bow down to them, or that we can represent spiritual things with physical things and give them reverence, it is a lie from the devil himself. Don't let the devil do that. Don't worship demons. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And I don't know what role or capacity the spirits have, the demons have, to introduce or to spread false doctrine, false ideas, heresy. But to whatever degree or extent they are able to do that, we need to combat it. We need to be aware of it. We need to fight it. We need to know the truth of God's word. There are so many lies out there. There are so many different gospels and stories, and people say this and people say that. Ultimately, it comes from the devil. And we need to know the truth. Resist the devil. Know the truth. Study the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. And everything that we do in our worship, in our teaching, in the way that we work as a body of Jesus Christ, it needs to be according to the words of God. To avoid being deceived by demons. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that's true today as much as it ever was. So we need to put them to the test. And you test doctrine by the word of God. We need to do that. We continue to do that. And a lot of people and a lot of denominations, a lot of churches, they say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe whatever you want. Believe this, believe that. You know what that is? That's a lie. Don't believe that. Revelation 9 and verse 20, they did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze, stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Do not worship demons, my friend. Don't do that. So in conclusion, there is evil in the world, and there is a deeper and ancient evil behind it. And we see it every day. We see the hatred. We see the murder, the mayhem. The hearts of men and women blowing up innocent people. We see crime and acts of savagery. And some of it getting a little close to home. I've been reading some things in the paper, the local paper, about things that are happening right here in our own county, in our own town. It's very disturbing. Let me tell you something. There is darkness in the world. We are the ones who are fighting it by our adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He will give us power through the gospel and through adherence to the Word of God. He will give us the power to overcome the evil that is in the world, in our own lives, in the lives of the people that we influence and come in contact with, by spreading the truth of Jesus Christ. We can beat evil in this world and thereby beat it in the next. To avoid that abyss, that eternal fire, and to go into eternal light where the kingdom of God will reign forever and ever and ever. That is what we are about. That is what this congregation is about. That is what our religious devotion and duty is about. To engage in this struggle. So that in the end, we will be among the victors. Will you join us? Will you give your allegiance not to the devil and not to his demons who are doomed, but to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Will you declare your faith in Him and turn in your own heart, in your own mind, away from the evil and away from the darkness and turn to the light? Repent in your heart. Confess Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and have the Lord Jesus, through His blood, take your sins away and make you a child of light and put on the armor of light and engage in this conflict that we will win through Jesus Christ. Will you do that this morning? Come forward and say that you will as we sing this song, I Am Praying for You.